This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
We're continuing our series on Revelation, Coming with the Clouds. We've made our way through the letters to the churches, and today we're taking a look at John's visit to the throne room of heaven in Revelation chapter 4. We're going to take a look at a passage penned by someone who actually did visit heaven, and he's writing about what he saw. The passage again is Revelation chapter 4. It's the whole chapter, and it's an amazing chapter, as you'll soon see. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. They do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." May God add His blessing on this reading of His word as well. And let's get started, beginning in verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Now John says, after these things. By after these things, John's telling us that his vision came soon after the vision of Jesus we read about in chapter 1. Remember, at the end of that vision, Jesus told John to write the things that you have seen, and the things which are, and the things that will take place after this. So Jesus told John to write down the vision he's already had, the things that you have seen. Then Jesus tells John to write down the things which are. That's the revelation of the letters to the churches. Then Jesus told John to write about the things which will take place after this. And this is where we are right now. However, before John gets the future visions, he gets a preview of the most awesome scene, the most wonderful place. It's the throne room of heaven. Now, as we move into the vision, John is having the same experience as other prophets before him. Ezekiel and Daniel were shown visions of heaven. In Ezekiel 1:1, it says that the prophet was by the Chebar Canal, and the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Have any of you seen one of those suspense movies where the plot depends on a mysterious door where the light shines all around it, but the door is closed? Now, the main character is told, "Don't open that door," but the movie would come to an end really quickly if the hero didn't open the door. So there's all kinds of things that come out and happen as a result of this person opening the door, bizarre stuff comes up. However, John saw an open door here, but the story is totally different. The door was already open. The door opens into the throne room of heaven. There's no suspense, there's only glory. And the good thing is that Jesus opened the door for him. We know that it's Jesus who opened the door because John hears Jesus' voice shout like the sound of a trumpet. We know this isn't an actual trumpet, but John describes the voice this way to tell us that it was a commanding voice. It was the voice of authority. And the voice said, "Come up here." Jesus called to John and told him to come up and get a vision of the events that are planned for the future. But it's more than that. John is being invited into the Lord's presence to get a taste of the beauty, the majesty, and the holy glory. Jesus is inviting John into the most breathtaking scene John could have ever imagined up to that point. He's being invited into the throne room, the inner courts of the Holy of Holies in heaven. You got to ask, why John? The Lord chose John not because John was any more special than any of us. Jesus chose John for his own purposes, of course. However, Jesus also chose John because John had completely dedicated his whole life to Jesus. His life was lived for the purpose of serving Jesus, even to the point of being stuck out on Patmos in that dusty, hostile, barren island in the middle of the Aegean Sea. John was dedicated to Jesus 100%. And you see, if we can have even a small amount of that level of dedication to John, we can expect to get invited into the courts of heaven in our worship on a daily basis. We're invited into the Lord's presence daily. How? By reading the Word. Getting into the Word of God daily and letting God speak to you is a revelation of the kingdom of God. Every time you open this book, every time, we can believe and know that God is going to reveal something to us that we haven't seen or noticed before. It's an incentive for us. And we can be encouraged by John's experience. Yes, it's very visual here, but we can have one of those all the time. We're chosen to come into the Lord's presence every week. Do you know how? By coming here. When we walk through the door, the Lord is inviting us to come before the very throne of grace and to be in His holy presence. He invites us into His presence all the time. It's not just once, and it wasn't just for John 2,000 years ago. It's for every Christian, every Sunday, to come into the inner courts. Verses 2 and 3. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, and in appearance like an emerald." John is again in the Spirit, which means he's sensing excitement and ecstasy over hearing the voice of the Lord invite him into the heavenly courts. That's excitement. That excitement only grows because John enters into the presence of his Lord. Then John sees the throne. It's beautiful and it's radiant. And let me tell you, John isn't looking at a piece of furniture. John is gazing at the very presence of our majestic and holy God. The term "seated" here doesn't mean Jesus is at rest. It doesn't mean that Jesus is relaxing because his work of redemption was done. It's better than that. Remember that this is the throne room. Seated here means that Jesus has been enthroned. He's ruling and reigning the whole universe in glory. He's reigning and declaring to the world through this vision that he is in control. John is also telling us that Jesus is on his throne, and because of that, Jesus is going to fulfill all of the promises of our redemption and eventually bring us into glory with him and judge the nations who ignored him. Verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now there's plenty of curiosity in all these academic circles about who these 24 elders are. One group says that they're the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. That's possible because this is a vision and it can also be symbolic. There's only one thing wrong with that theory. John is an apostle and he's the one looking at the vision. So that means he would have to be looking at his body double to have that be one of the 12 apostles. So the most likely explanation is that this is the 24 elders who are representing the 24 priestly orders and divisions of the Old Testament. Remember in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias was doing his priestly duty at that time because he was from the division of Abijah. So there were 24 divisions of the priesthood. Well, what was the function of the priest? It was to go into the Holy of Holies once a year and to stand before the throne and bring worship to God. So what are the elders doing around this throne? They're worshiping. And so that's why this is most likely the symbolic of the 24 divisions of the priesthood, because that was their whole function, was to come before the throne and worship. So they have the privilege of doing that for eternity. But let's not miss that detail. They're worshiping. When we're in the presence of our holy God, our Lord, worship is the normal posture. It's almost a normal reflex action. When we're confronted by the reality of His holy glory, worship and adoration is the only normal response we can give. When we are confronted by a vision of the holy God, the only thing we can logically do is fall down and worship. What did John do in Revelation chapter 1 when he saw Jesus in his glorified form?
Fell down like a dead man.
He fell down before his presence like a dead man. So man, when we get that taste of the holy glory, our only logical response is worship. Verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. This scene is a reminder of the awesome power of God. In the wilderness, remember, God thundered on Mount Sinai. And then He appeared to the children of Israel as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. This verse reminds us of Habakkuk 2:20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. God is absolutely holy, and if we ever get a taste of that holiness, it will be so breathtaking that maybe our only logical response will be to stand in His presence in the silence, in the awe of His glory, rendered speechless. This is amazing worship. John sees the amazing holy power of the Lord before his eyes. And take note that John didn't say a thing. All he could do is write it down later. Not only was there lightning, there were the seven spirits of God. And again, this represents God in all of His fullness, because seven is the number of completion and the number of holiness. Verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. Again, this is the throne room. And we know there's no sea in heaven. So what John is seeing and describing for us is the radiant beauty of Jesus, God's glory, surging forth from the throne and lighting up the heavens. He's lighting the whole of the heavens by the radiance from the throne. And that's what John's looking at, because he says it's like crystal. And remember, crystal is pure and spotless and perfectly refined. It's like a sea of glass radiating out from the throne. Verse 6, part 2, through verse 8, part 1. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was flying like an eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. Now the scene gets a bit serious. The word creatures actually means living ones. This is also a redescription of the things from Ezekiel chapter 1, where Ezekiel saw those living beings, and he tells us they were seraphim. John tells us there were eyes in the front and in the back of their heads. This means that because they're seraphim and live in the presence of the throne of God, they've been given a full awareness of all that is around them. Where have we seen this before? Seraphim surging around the throne. Well, it was from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up, and his train of the robe filled the temple, and around him were circling seraphim. And they had six wings. The six wings is the detail that lets us know that these beings are privileged to dwell in the presence of Almighty God and have the blessing of being able to constantly worship Him. You see the blessing of constantly worshiping our God. And remember that in Isaiah 6, with two wings, they covered their faces. Even though they were blessed to be in the very presence of the Lord's glory was so radiant and powerful, they couldn't even look at Him. They covered their feet with two of the wings, and with two they flew. And four of their wings declare to us the privilege and blessing of worship as their permanent occupation. We need to really understand that. The privilege of worship. Verse 8, part 2. And these seraphim, they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The song chanted by the four living creatures in this verse is very much like the message thundering from the mouths of the seraphim in Isaiah 6. The first words out of their mouths were, Holy, holy, holy. This, again, is the natural response when we're in the presence of the Almighty God. When we really experience His holiness, if we can speak at all, nothing else should come from our mouths except praise and worship and reverence for our holy God. Remember that through this, though, John isn't speaking. He's speechless as he views the magnificence of what he's seeing. And remember again, when we're in the presence of God, worship is our proper response. John is seeing and he's experiencing the very throne room of heaven. We can all experience that in our worship, but we have to ask the question, how many of us experience God like this? Have you ever experienced God like this? And if not, do you want to? If we do, and we haven't, then we have to logically ask what's keeping us from experiencing the Lord like this. What is keeping us from having this kind of worship experience on a regular basis, powerful and intimate? What's hindering our walk with Him in such a way that we almost never have a beautiful worship experience in which we get a taste of the holy glory? So again, let's be honest enough to ask the Lord if it's possible that we've compromised our testimony in some way, and that that thing in where we have compromised is hindering our ability to hear Jesus say, come up here. And let's go over this, but I want everybody to know before we go through these things here that this isn't to beat up anybody or to belittle or criticize anyone's walk with Jesus. We ought to experience the Lord like this at least some of the time. This is our opening to honestly come to the Lord and examine our lives so that we can deal with those things that are preventing us from experiencing Jesus like this. So are we doing something that keeps us from hearing Jesus? And let's take this seriously, folks, and pay attention. Are we opening the door by watching or looking at compromising movies, TV shows, or websites? Are we opening the door by being angry all the time or being full of fear? Psalm 101:3 says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. What influences are we letting into our lives? Think about this. Now, because if this is hindering you, then it's got to go. This may be a silly illustration, but it points us to the issue. You're going to cook this amazing gourmet dinner. You're going to have roast beef, prime rib, chicken Kiev, and turkey with all the trimmings. The aroma just fills the house. And you can't help but just walk up and down your halls going. Then you set the table with the most elegant place settings. Beautiful placemats. Beautiful candelabras. And then you put the food out on the table. And it just smells so delightful. But then you open the doors and windows of your house and then leave your house. And then you remember your neighborhood is full of cats and raccoons. What do you think is going to happen to that dinner?
It's going to be eaten.
is going to get eaten and carried away. Nobody here would do that, would you? Cook this succulent dinner and then open it up so the varmints can come take it away, right? But we do that all the time in our daily lives by the doors and windows we open to the adversary to enter into our lives and steal something from us that God wants to be there. You see, it's very subtle. In my emails, I frequently get links to news sites that have details on some very important news stories. But every time I click on the link and go to that news page, what appears on the right-hand side next to the text of the story are these ads and these photos inviting me to click on the link and see racy pictures of celebrities or just questionable pictures and other things, illicit photos, people doing immoral stuff. It's the temptation looking at you and you think, nobody will know. So it got to the point where I just even stopped clicking on the link to go to those pages because you don't want to give the enemy an opportunity and an open door to enter into your life and put a hook in there that can actually be a snare to you in your relationship with God. And it's not just the websites, it's the TV clicker. Have you ever been bored at night and been flipping through the channels and seen something on television you shouldn't, but you're tempted to leave the channel there and watch it? If you do that, you've just opened the door. Our life with Christ is so important not to let in the enemy like that. How many of us have put ourselves in the place of temptation by going someplace and entering into a situation and we're tempted to do something the Bible says is immoral or ungodly that we should not do, and then suddenly we've opened the door to the temptation? Don't do that. Don't put yourself in compromising positions where you're tempted to give in. Jesus wants to bless our lives, and the temptation we let in by doing those things isn't worth it. It's the same as if we hold on to a grudge against someone for what they may have done to us in the past. If every time we talk to that person, we remember or bring up that thing they did to us, we've opened the door for the enemy to come in and steal our joy and compromise our relationship with Christ, and as a result, compromise our ability to hear Jesus say, come up here. It's also in the area of our giving. How many of us find that we're always short of money? The bills are piling up, and that the new things we get break or wear out faster than they ought to. Could it be that we've given the enemy an opening to attack our situation because we're not obedient to God's word on tithing? Malachi 3:11 says that if we trust God with tithing, the Lord promises he will rebuke the devourer off of our family resources, off of our finances. The verse says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. Yes, the words are agricultural, but the point is that the Lord promises that if we tithe and take his promise seriously, he will rebuke the devourer off of our situation. The passage was clear. This also means that the opposite is true. If we don't tithe, we don't have that covering and that blessing. And the enemy has the opening to come in and steal our money, to corrupt our ability to make a living. The key to believing and obeying this is to understand two things. Tithe means one-tenth. And from Genesis 4, Genesis 14, Proverbs 3, and the Malachi passage, it's the first 10%. Now, some people say that the New Testament is different. But Jesus in Matthew 23:23 talks about tithing. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Jesus says, you ought to tithe. And I want to tell you, if the one who saved my soul says I ought to tithe, that ought to be enough. Jesus said to do it. But then when you do, you get the promise. God protects your financial resources. And believe it or not, that 90% with his blessing goes a lot farther than that 100% with you trying to do it on your own, because the blessing isn't there. So when we tithe, we open the door for blessing and open our spiritual ears to hear Jesus' invitation into deeper fellowship with him. Remember, that's our topic today, deeper worship and hearing him say, come up here. So there are two questions. Are we going to let fear or our favorite sin get in the way? Or are we going to believe that the Lord really wants us to experience His presence so much more than we do? Then let's ask the Lord to speak to us and show us those things we do that compromise our ability to hear Jesus invite us into His presence. Verses 9 through 11, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Look at the song they sing. They give praise to the Lord and exalt His holy name, and at the very mention of His name, those elders fall down in worship before the Lord. And I want you to know the point of this whole thing today is that we can experience in our own lives and in the life of this church. And Jesus doesn't want us to miss it. When He calls to us, He doesn't want anything to hinder us from hearing His invitation into His presence. So let's do what we need to do, and that includes repentance. If so, we won't miss a thing. We won't miss the blessing. And the next time Jesus calls to us saying, "Come up here," we'll hear Him, we'll do it, and then we'll experience that level of ecstasy and amazement that John experienced before the throne in Revelation chapter 4. If we do what we need to do to straighten up our lives and get our church in line too, every day nothing will keep us from hearing Him say, "Come up here." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, speak to our hearts this day and reveal to us those things that we have done that are presenting an opening for the snares to keep us from hearing You, from the snares that keep us from experiencing the ecstasy of worship that You offer to us every day and every Sunday. Lord, remove those things from us and give us a certain depth of boldness to be willing to say, "Lord, I repent of this. It's not worth it. It's hurting me. I want to hear Your voice, Lord. Take that thing away from me." And Father, I ask You to forgive me for all of my sin. I confess that I have not been as faithful to You as I ought to be. I have compromised in my life and have made decisions that don't honor You. I ask You to forgive me, and I repent of my sin, and I bring my life in obedience to You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.